thankful and blessed for your word. It is alive and active. And Father, we know that it actually gets in us and changes us. And we want to know what your word says and how it is that we are supposed to live. We pray that your Holy Spirit fill us and direct us. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Aaron, it sounds to me like it could go up just a little bit, if you would, please. One of the questions that we get a lot is that, what is the reason that Jesus was tempted? Why did Jesus have to be tempted? It just seems to be one of those confusing things. If Jesus is God and he's perfect, why did the Spirit drive him out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil? It seems like a strange kind of a tag team between the Holy Spirit and Satan tempting Jesus. Now, we don't get that question as much as we get, where did Cain get his wife? But we get this question a lot. And before this study is done, I want to give you that answer. But before we do that, I would like to cover what temptation is. I would like us to get a good understanding as to what the Bible says about temptation. And I want to start by giving you a definition. Temptation is when you are enticed to do something that is harmful to you. Let me say that again. Temptation is when you are enticed to do something that is harmful to you. That thing that is harmful is sin. And I realize that the world, the enemy, which it shouldn't surprise us that he lies about it, tells you that sin is no big deal. Come on, it's just sin. What's a little bit of sin? Everybody sins. It's not destructive. It may have destroyed that guy's life. It may have destroyed that guy's life. It might have destroyed that guy's life. But it's not going to destroy me. I take sin out for a walk. I'm in complete control with it. What you don't realize is that sin actually has you on a leash. Sin is actually taking you out for a walk. And if you don't believe that, then you need to study a guy by the name of Samson, who flirted with temptation a lot. And the end result was that he was captured by the Philistines and they burned out his eyes with hot pokers. Some of you guys may say, I kind of like Samson's life. I'd kind of like to have that. He got the chicks, you know, big, good looking guy. I kind of like Samson's life. You don't want the end of his life. And that's what the Bible says. It says there is joy in sin for a season. So that this enticement brings joy for a while, but pretty soon the season is done. And what's the end result? The Bible tells us the end result of sin is corruption. The end result of sin is destruction. The end result of sin is death. And you think, listen, I can handle that. I realize that for some people, maybe even most people, that is the end result, but not me. I can be involved in this and it's not going to hurt me. And so you are enticed. Perhaps a girl at work starts to flirt with you, or a guy at work begins to show you attention, and all your husband does anymore is kick off his shoes and stare at the TV. Now this guy at work all of a sudden starts to show you some attention, and you think, I'll take this a little bit further. It'll be okay. It won't get out of control. But what you don't know is you are in control. Sin is deceptive. And when you begin to open up those doors, it's like a stone that rolls downhill. Pretty easy to stop on the first couple turns. You get in front of it and you can stop it. But you don't want to get in the way of that thing once it gets going, right? Once it's gone for 20 or 30 feet, it's going to knock you out. Sin is like that. It's easy to stop when it starts. If you just said, no, stop this thing. But once it starts rolling down that hill and you step in front of it, it is going to flatten you. And Satan is going to say to you, it's not really true. Listen, Satan's going to say, there's things out in the world. They're awesome. And you got to have them. But God says, every good and perfect gift has come down from the Father of lights. Everything that you need, God has given in life and godliness. That's what the Bible says. But somehow Satan gets into our mind, no, there's something out there. I don't even know what it is, but it's out there and I need it and I need to find it. And I think every young Christian goes through an experience like that. I certainly did. 18 years old. I'd known the Lord since I was 14. I walked away and I walked out to see what the world had to offer. And I found that it had nothing to offer me. It's like bowling. Now, some of you guys I know love bowling. When I was a teenager, I wanted to bowl for whatever reason. And then when I got a little bit older, I was able to do it and I joined a league for about 6 months until I decided I hate bowling. I don't even like this. That's what you discover when you get in the world. See, God's graciously and freely given you everything. He has blessed you with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. He's given you a joy that is uncomprehendable. He's given you a peace that is beyond measure. He's given you a richness in your home and in your family. He's blessed you in tremendous ways. And Satan comes along and goes, you need something else. But he doesn't tempt you with the truth. If Satan tempted you with the truth, he would come and say, listen, there's that girl at work that's flirting with you. And if you go ahead and have an affair with her, commit adultery with her, your wife's going to hate you forever. She's going to take your house and your car and everything else that you have. Your kids are going to hate you for what you did to their mother. And you're going to end up living, as a friend of mine said, in a van by the river. That's where you're going to be. And if Satan came to you that way, you would go, I'm running from this gal as far as I can. Because I know that my life is going to be a mess. The Bible says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I want to ask you, Christian, do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? Now, we all realize that the Bible says that that God knows that we are but flesh. Not but flesh, but we are. That's not my joke originally, by the way. I stole that from Gail Irwin. But that we are but flesh. He knows that we are flesh. He knows our struggles. He knows them all. And the Bible says nobody is perfect. Nobody, there's not one without sin. So if you're listening to my message and sometimes you get the guy, yeah, amen, you preach it, you tell those sinners out there how bad sin is. Hey, we're all in the same boat. We all blow it. And the temptations that I have might not be the same as your temptations, but in reality, they're as bad. You might not think so. So you may see somebody caught up in a drug life, or you may see somebody caught up in some kind of lifestyle, and you may look down your nose at them and you become like a Pharisee. You become pharisaical, thinking I'm better than them. And Jesus kept his harshest words for those Pharisees. You realize that your temptations and your struggles, I mean, if they were all out in the open, there'd be none of us that would hold our heads high. Isn't that true? See, the Bible says that temptation is common. Not that we all have the same temptations, but they're still common. And we would all be ashamed if all of a sudden above our head became all the things we struggle with. We would all go, I'm sorry. Yeah, that's me right there above my head. There'd be none of you would go, I'm so much better than anybody else. You'd go, no, you're not. Look above your head. So we know we struggle. But we got to struggle. You've got to fight the temptation. Some of you guys don't struggle against temptation. You're tempted and you give in. God wants us struggling against that temptation so that we can live a life that is full of righteousness. And if we do sin, you don't have to hang your head. You don't have to beat yourself up. You don't have to be like the old priest that would take whips and whip themselves when they had a bad thought, right? Or throw themselves into a briar bush. Here, we got a lot of cats. You can throw yourself into a saguaro if you wanted to. And maybe that would take care of it. I don't know. Two or three saguaros and you might not sin anymore at all. But that's not what you have to do. When you blow it, when you sin, you simply say, God, forgive me. I don't want to do this. Not only will you forgive me of this particular sin, but would you help me so that I'm not doing this in the future? And see, God gives us the power to forgive us immediately and to empower us to overcome sin in the future and to live that righteous life that God has for us. The picture is the garden. God gave Adam and Eve all of the trees in the garden as food. How many ever trees there were? They lived in paradise. And God told Adam, of the trees that are in the garden, you can freely eat of any of them. Can you imagine how long you could walk around and look at this fruit and that fruit? You could feed on the fruit. But where did Eve end up standing around at? The one tree they couldn't eat. Can eat any of them, but this one. God's keeping this from me. There's all the fruit around them. That's what God's given us. Our lives are so rich. They're so full. They're incredible. And we have to stand in front of the one tree. God said, I can't have that. That's the one that I can't have. Well, here, as we see Jesus tempted, he is being tempted to help us in our temptation. The Bible says, we do not have a high priest who cannot relate to us, for he was tempted in every way that we are tempted. He knows what we go through, and therefore he is a very real help in time of need. and God knows how to deliver the righteous out of temptation. And again, the Bible says that with the temptation, he provides a way of escape. I want to say this clearly. You are not alone in your temptation. Jesus has experienced it. He is there. And if you can call out upon his name, look for the way of escape, God will deliver you from that temptation. And you can be victorious over sin so that you do not reap from the corruption, but you sow to the Spirit and you end up reaping life. Now, we're going to learn a few things about temptation by looking at these passages. First of all, let's pick it up in Mark chapter 1. We'll read verses 12 and 13, where it says, immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels ministered to him. So he goes out into the wilderness and he's tempted. Before we get into details on his temptation, turn with me over to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3. I've told you guys before that there is, in Bible study, there's something called the law of first occurrences. That is, that when something first occurs in the Bible, it is significant. Whatever it is that you want to study, the first time you find it, it's significant. If you want to study anger, where's the first time you find anger in the Bible? When Cain kills his brother. So we see that the anger ends up in death. It's significant. It's true here as well. In Genesis chapter 3, we find the law of first occurrences at work. We find the first place we find temptation, and it is significant. Eve is tempted by the devil. When you think of the serpent, a couple of things to remember. The serpent was changed. So what we see today as a serpent was actually changed by God. The serpent was more cunning than any other beast. I take it was mentally more capable than any other beast, more than a dolphin or more than a chimpanzee. He was more cunning. And then he was possessed by Satan himself. So don't just think of an animal that could talk and hang out with Eve who tempted her. It was Satan himself that had tempted this cunning creature who eventually was changed. So we really have no idea what the serpent looked like before. Some suggest that he was a dragon, perhaps. Never says that. I mean, he is called the dragon of old. I don't know whether it's what we think of as a dragon or not. All right, so we pick it up in verse 1, Genesis chapter 3. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? What's the first thing Satan does? He attacks the word of God. God had said you can eat freely of all of the trees in the garden. And Satan says, has God said you can't eat from any of them? He changed it and he attacked it. Every temptation is an attack of God's word. Every one of them. God said you don't need those. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. You don't need that in your life. You don't need it for fulfillment. You don't need it for satisfaction. You don't need it for life. In fact, it's going to result in corruption, in destruction, and death. Stay away from it. But Satan tempts us by saying, not you. You'll get away with it. You need that. God's keeping something from you. God's a big stingy God up in the sky. He knows there's things that will make your life full and satisfying, and he keeps them from you. That's not the case at all, but that's what Satan wants you to believe. And so Satan says, has God said you shall eat of none of the trees of the garden? And the woman said to him, to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it nor touch it, lest you die. A few things here. She says, God said we could eat of all the trees in the garden. But did you notice that she subtracted something from what God had said? God had said, you can eat freely of all of the trees that are in the garden. She said, we can eat of the trees of the garden. She made God's word less gracious. She had a sense of entitlement. We get a sense of entitlement to life. Well, I know my life's blessed. I know I've got good things. I know God's blessed me many ways, but he should be doing that. We forget about God's free grace. We forget about all that he has given us. She made God's word less gracious. And then she flat out changed it. She said, God said we can't eat it or touch it. When you go back to chapter 2 where God says it, he doesn't say anything about touching it. She could have touched it. She could have climbed up in the tree and hung upside down in it. She could have had a pile of fruit there on the ground and rolled around in it. Now, I don't know how wise that would have been, But see, she made it more strict. That's what religion does. That's what religiosity does. It takes the restrictions that God gives us for our own good and our own sake. An example would be of a child who's 2 years old. You wouldn't give them a knife with a 3-inch blade, a sharp knife with a 3-inch blade, or a dull knife for that matter, with a 3-inch blade, right? You wouldn't do it because you would be foolish to give. That child's going to get hurt, or he's going to hurt somebody with that knife. And so God doesn't want us to do things for our own good, but we make it more restrictive. And religion does that. The Bible says don't do this, but we're going to add on to it. We're going to pile it on. Jesus said of the scribes and Pharisees, you put loads on men's back and you yourself won't even lift a finger to help that load. They laid it on everybody. That's what religion does. That's what Eve did. We can't. She made God more restrictive. We can't eat it and we can't touch it. And then she flat out changed it, lest we die. Now God hadn't said lest you die, had he? What had God said? You will die. She made it like rolling dice. She made it like gambling. We can't eat it because if we do, we might die. Like she was going to the casino. The odds might be stacked in the house's favor, but I could still win, right? That's what people do. So they take all of their money. They take their food money. They take their grocery money. They take the money for their house payment. And they go to the casino because they think, I'm going to win. Might be stacked in the house's favor. Well, you think that sin, you know, I know it gets people. I know people's lives are completely destroyed when they get involved in sin, but mine won't. I'm gonna beat the rat. I'm gonna beat the house. The odds might be in their favor, but I'm gonna be. It's not like that. You will surely die, is what God said. Sin will bring death, death of a relationship, death of respect for people for you. We could list all the kinds of things that sin will end up bringing in our lives. Unrepented, unconfessed, harbored sin will bring into our lives. Now Satan responds. The serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Now he just flat out denies what God said. That's what Satan wants to do. He'll flat out deny it. This is no biggie. God said you shall not commit adultery, but it's all right. It's okay for you to see. He just denies God's word. And then for he accuses God of not wanting the best for her. For God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good from evil. God's keeping something good from you. That's what the enemy does with us. God's keeping something good from you. So when the woman saw that the food was, it was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of it and she ate. She also gave to her husband and he ate. And that's how we got in the mess that we're in today. That's how we got to the world that we're living in today, where there's all these wars and these murders and these massacres. It's not what God intended. It's what we have because we have chosen sin. We have our lives that are a result of choosing sin. And people go, I don't want to follow God because I don't want to follow a God that would let a child be molested or that would let a woman be raped or that would let babies starve. But God's not starving the babies. God's not molesting the children. God's not raping the women. God didn't want those things at all. But man chose life apart from him, and man chose those evils. God gave us a choice. I love when people say, God didn't give us any choices. Really? Why does the Bible say, choose life and live? Why did God say, choose you this day whom you will serve? Choose life and live. You can choose to walk away from God and live a lifestyle that is as far apart from God as you possibly can. But I want to say this to you. God is light, and in him is no darkness. And when you move away from him and decide not to live for him, you now have chosen darkness. And that's the mess that we are in today. Now turn with me over to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. We find here Jesus himself being tempted. And there are similarities. Now, the law of first occurrence is still in action here, right? Because this is the first time we find temptation in the New Testament. So we have the law of first occurrence in the Old Testament. We've got the law of first occurrence in the New Testament. There are similarities to the temptation of Jesus and the temptation of Eve. Both of them have Satan tempt them. Both of them have the Word of God attacked. Both of them have the Word of God quoted by Satan himself. At least misquoted anyway, misrepresented by Satan himself. But there are also differences. Eve is in a garden. Her belly is full from all of the fruit that she could freely eat. Jesus is in a desolated place, and he's hungry after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Eve doesn't have a sin nature. She will when she falls into sin, and the death process starts in her. Jesus doesn't have a sin nature. He can't sin. He's tempted, but he can't sin because he doesn't have a sin nature. That came through the Father. Remember that the Holy Spirit conceived Jesus supernaturally in the womb, and so they both don't have a sin nature. So there's comparisons, but there's differences. Eve fails miserably. Jesus succeeds, okay? It's probably the biggest difference. But in it, we learn a lot. So verse 1 of chapter 4 of the book of Matthew. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested by the devil. And when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he became hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now, first of all, what's this temptation? Satan comes and says, if you are the Son of God, note the word if, right? He begins questioning. Jesus has found that he is the Son of God by what Isaiah, what Jeremiah say. He's fulfilled these verses. And now Satan questions what he's learned in the word. If you are the Son of God, then make these stones bread. Now, what's the problem with that? Let's just say you have the power to take rocks and turn them into bread. What's the big deal there? Why would that be a sin? Because God has not given him the abilities and powers that he has for him to feed himself, for him to live after himself. This is a temptation that many pastors and television evangelists and ministers have fallen into, where taking the influence that God has given them and they've used it for themselves, rather than taking the influence that God has given them for the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the work of the kingdom. So I call this the Mary Poppins temptation. Why the Mary Poppins temptation? Remember in Mary Poppins, for those of you who saw it, she gets to the bottom of the stairs at one point. She pops open her little umbrella and she floats upstairs. You ever wonder why she does that? Was she tired? Didn't she want to take the stairs? Was she like, man, wore out. Where's my umbrella? Got to float upstairs. Why would she use her Mary Poppins powers to be able to go float up the stairs instead of walking them? Jesus would never do that. So that's the temptation. Jesus certainly fed 5,000 later. He had the ability to do it. But Jesus says this, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, even though he's starving, even though he's fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, his body has begun to eat itself now. He's gone past all of his reserves. And he's now eating his muscle, he's eating his flesh. When you fast and you become hungry again, you are now beginning to starve to death. And even though he's starving to death, he says, it is more important for me to have the word of God in my life than to sit down and have a meal, than to supernaturally create a meal. Now, let me ask you if you've got that feeling. And see, in the middle of his temptation, he gives us the key to overcoming temptation. It is the word of God. Is the word of God more important to you than a meal? How hungry are you right now? Have you been thinking about lunch while you're here? Have you been thinking about where you're going to go for lunch? Have you been saying, I wonder how much time is left? I don't really want to look because he's kind of looking over here, but I wonder how much time. I know he's got to get out of here by 9:50. So what do we got? 9 minutes. All right. We know he goes a little long sometimes. So 11, 12 minutes, that's going to be it, right? More important than your food is the word of God. Is that really a priority for you? That's what Jesus told us. We take it in because we're able to fight against the enemy. And Jesus uses the word of God to fight it. So when the enemy says, go ahead, flirt with her. Go ahead, have an affair. No big deal. It's going to be okay for you. You say, no, it is written. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And there is something strong there. There's power to be able to overcome it when you use the word of God. Now he's tempted a second time. Verse 5, then the devil took him up to took him into the holy city, would be Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, which was about 140 feet above the ground, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in your hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Satan quotes the Bible. We don't think of Satan much quoting the word of God, but he did with Eve. than he does with Jesus. And Satan quotes the Bible with you as well. But in both cases, he misquotes it. He doesn't quote it accurately. He takes a part of it. That's how Satan works. Part of the truth and then leaves something out. Part of the truth, he adds something on. The real verse says, and he will keep you in all of your ways. So that as Jesus was walking in the ways of God, then God was going to protect him to do whatever he wanted him to do. There are those, well, we've been predestined by God. God, through his foreknowledge, has predestined our lives. Each of us have a number of days. God knows what that day is. He knows the day that you are going to die. The Bible says the death of his saints is precious in his eyes. So you might say, well, I can't die until God's done with me. I believe that about myself. I believe that on the day that I die, I will go to be with the Lord when God's done on that day. Now, if I said that, I can't die until God's done with me, so I'm going to go stand on a train track when a train's coming. Come on, train. You can't hurt me. All of a sudden, I'm gone. And God would say, well, that was your time. God, through his foreknowledge, would know that I tempted God with that, and that would be my time. So we don't want to tempt God by doing those kind of things. Well, I can't die until God's done with me. Big cheeseburger, you know, whatever. You know what? It doesn't matter. Can't die until God's done with me. Well, remember, God in his foreknowledge sets those things up, right? Now, Jesus, as long as he walked in the ways of God, would be protected. And so Jesus responds by saying, Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Once again, he goes back to the word of God. Finally, the last temptation, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their glory, and said to him, all these things I have given you, and if you will fall down, or all these things have been given to me, and if you fall down and worship me, I will give them to you. Well, let me go back and read it. Verse 9, and he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. I want you to note that Satan said all the kingdoms of the world had been given to him. If you want to find God in this world, look at nature. If you want to find Satan in this world, then look at the kingdoms of the world. Look at the greed of mankind. Look at the battles and look at the wars and look at the corruption in the kingdoms of the world. The kingdoms of the world have been given to Satan. God is the one who created the heavens and the earth. And he says, you could take care of it all. You could stop all the corruption. You can stop all of the wars. You can stop everything that I'm influencing men to do all around the world if you just bow down for me in 1 second and worship me. Jesus once again turns to the word of God. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. The Bible says, resist him and he will flee from you. The temptation won't go on forever. There will be a point where it is intense, but if you resist the enemy, he will flee from you. He says, away from me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you serve. And the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. We know that angels, Hebrews tells us that angels are not only those that minister to Jesus, but they are ministering angels to us as saints as well. My point in all of this is that you are not alone in temptation. God provides a way of escape. And if you wonder why was Jesus tempted, it's there in Hebrews chapter 10. We do not have a high priest who cannot relate to us. He was tempted so he would know what we go through, and he could be there to help us in the midst of our temptation. That's a great point to know, isn't it? And that, hey, sooner or later, as I resist the devil, he'll flee from me. He has not been given permission by God to continue to tempt me and tempt me and tempt me and tempt me. I would probably fall into temptation if the enemy could just blast away at me over and over and over and over again. We all relate to that. We all know that. Right? You say, well, you maybe, but not me. Oh, come on. Be honest. But when we resist the devil, he will flee from us. And then God opens up a way of escape. And we are no longer at the hands of sin. We are no longer slaves to sin, Romans 6 tells us. But we have been set free to live the life that God has given us, freely blessing us on so many different levels. Folks, listen, I'll close with this. We're talking about practice. It says in Galatians chapter 5 that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I realize, you realize, that we all sin. If anybody says that they don't sin, they're a liar. That's what John tells us. First John tells us. You're a liar if you say you don't sin. So if anybody here is like, well, you people may sin, but I don't. I've arrived. Stop it. You haven't. You lied. When you said that, you sinned, even at the moment that you said that. However, we don't want a lifestyle of sin. It's like eating healthy. If all you eat is pizza and cheeseburgers and French fries, it's all right when you're 20-something. But there will come a day when you go into the doctor and you're a little bit older, and the doctor's going to say, your triglycerides are through the roof. What do you eat? And you'll go, well, I eat a salad once in a while. I eat vegetables, you know, every so often. And he'll tell you, if you do not get your triglycerides under control, you will die. Everything will clog up inside of you. And so, if your practice is to eat cheeseburgers and pizza after you learn that, and a salad every once in a while, then pretty soon, destruction's going to follow. But if you eat salad and grilled chicken and vegetables most of the time, once in a while, you're driving by In-N-Out Burger, a triple-double on the way. I'm going in. I haven't had one for a while. And you blow your diet. And when you get home, you forget to take the cup out of your car, and your wife goes, what's that? Oh, I found it on the side of the road. Well, Jesus died so you could have your sins forgiven when you blow it. He knows that we're but dust. So he died for that. But we're talking about practice. What's your daily lifestyle? What's your daily practice? That gives you strength. What are we talking about here? We're talking about practice. We're talking about practice. What are we talking about here? Practice. We're talking about practice. A little bit Allen Iverson for you guys out there, right? And that's where I'll end. It really is about practicing. Are you practicing sin? Or are you practicing righteousness? If you blow it, well, then you've got Jesus' blood on the cross. But it's the practice. We want to walk. We want to practice righteousness. Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we are blessed to be able to study your word and to know that there is a righteousness that is available. And to know that the world may not see sin as a big deal, may see the practicing of sin as just something everybody does. But we know that your word tells us it brings corruption and it brings death. That if we sow to the flesh, from the flesh we will reap corruption. We don't want to sow any of these things, and we don't want any of these things in our lives. We want to practice righteousness. We want to be able to stand before you without anybody else looking, because it's you that matters. And we want to be able to say to you, Lord, we've practiced righteousness. We're sorry we blew it from time to time, but we did practice righteousness. That was our lives, and we know that we will enter into the kingdom of God. And I pray for those here that have been practicing unrighteousness, that you would give them a clarity, that is a revelation of their fruit and where they are, that they would do what they need to do to make things right with you so they could be those who would practice righteousness. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.